Well, we've enjoyed having the Arviks that are serving at Doe River Gorge with us for these last several weeks, and they're going to make their way to their next assignment. So all of you who have been a part of our congregation for this short time, thank you for being here, and we will be praying for you as you go elsewhere and serve the Lord. Appreciate folks who use their retirement years, so to speak, to keep on serving the Lord, and these are some of God's fine servants. Very grateful for that. You can be turning to Luke chapter 13 in your Bibles. Today we look at another snapshot in the life of Jesus where he clashes with the religious establishment, because Jesus is all about grace and mercy and love, and the religious establishment of the time, unfortunately, it had descended into just a bunch of rules. A bunch of rules to keep people from having fun, basically. Judaism had deteriorated. It had become legalistic. It had become hypocritical. It had become all about following hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of man-made rules instead of following the Old Testament. God had given Israel the law in the Old Testament for the primary reason of confronting them with the fact that they couldn't keep the law, right? Anybody here ever keep all of the Ten Commandments? You've never lied. You've never stolen anything. You've always honored your father and mother. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatians, says the law was like our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're supposed to look at the law and say, no way I can keep that. There must be another way to get to heaven. And that's where Jesus comes in, when he died on the cross for us. We just sang that precious hymn. My sin, that glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. All my sinfulness Jesus took care of on the cross and rose from the dead. So I bear it no more. If I've taken him, if I've looked at the law and admitted that I can't keep it and go to him. Well, it's another one of those snapshots on the life of Jesus. Remember, we said that this is about the last 4 months, 4 or 5 months of his life. He is on the way to Jerusalem. In fact, look at verse 33 of chapter 13. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. He was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified and to die for us. So in these last 5 or so months, he takes kind of a zigzag route to Jerusalem, and this is where we are in the book of Luke. These events are happening as Jesus makes his way there. Now, this issue of contrasting law with grace has been around for a long time. We become Christians. We go to heaven by grace. And we serve by grace, not by law. Okay? There's a whole different attitude when people just are following a book of rote rules than it is when people are dealing with grace from the heart out of a relationship with God. And you've probably heard some of these before. But you know how in our country, a lot of times people don't repeal laws that were maybe good for one time, and laws that some obscure event caused the city council to get together and come up with a weird law, and they're still on the books. These are all over the United States, and so I came across some of these, and thought you might be interested in them. This is legalism gone crazy. All of these laws have to do with church, okay? But they were passed by secular governing bodies. Young girls are never allowed to walk a tightrope in Wheeler, Mississippi, unless it's in the church. So we're going to string a tightrope next week. In Blackwater, Kentucky, tickling a woman under her chin with a feather duster while she's in church service carries a penalty of $10 and one day in jail. And the question is, you know, what kind of a nut job takes a feather duster to church, right? to bother women with. No one can eat unshelled roasted peanuts while attending church in Idaho, Oregon. Okay? I guess peanuts that are shelled are okay. But you cannot eat unshelled peanuts. And you can, you know, if you've ever been to Five Guys, you can kind of figure that one out why. You know, nobody wants to clean up the mess, right? In Honey Creek, Iowa, no one is permitted to carry a slingshot to church except the policeman. And you can picture a bunch of middle schoolers, right, taking slingshots to church. And one of my first weapons, I was probably 6 years old, was a slingshot. Man, I loved that thing. It was great. My sisters did not like that too much. No citizen of Lee Creek, Arkansas is allowed to attend church in any red-colored garment. Red-colored garments. Richard Good, you're out of here, dude. All right. My wife. My poor wife has to go. All right. Swinging, here's another one. Swinging a yo-yo in church or anywhere in public on the Sabbath is prohibited in Studley, Virginia. Okay, those sinful yo-yo dudes. And then I like this one. Turtle races are not permitted within 100 yards of a local church at any time in Slaughter, Louisiana. You can bet there was some betting going on in those turtle races. Some bad gambling. So, you know, that's the letter of the law. And, you know, you can picture somebody creating those laws by bothering others that were close to them. Anyway, here's where we are. It's the Sabbath, okay? And one of the things that Jesus always does on the Sabbath, it would be like, you know, some people, even now, even in this church, I'm sure, some people get up on Sunday morning and they go into this decision-making process as to whether they should go to church or not. Oh, it's raining today. Maybe I'll just stay home and that kind of thing. Well, whenever you see Jesus on the Sabbath, he's always at the synagogue. Okay, it's a no-brainer. That's where he belonged. So in verse 10, it says, now he was teaching on the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. Let me encourage you to sometime today spend 5 minutes bent over without straightening yourself. Just 5 minutes, and try to do anything that you normally do, straight up. Well, Jesus saw her, and he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Notice that immediately she was made straight. She didn't have to have physical therapy. When Jesus healed people, he healed them all the way. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, too much of a coward to address Jesus directly, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. That's the portion of scripture that we look at today. This is the last recorded time that Jesus teaches in a synagogue. More and more, the religious leadership, just like this guy, were becoming hostile to him, and so his opportunities to teach in a synagogue were becoming less and less often. So we're on that journey, and the first thing we see is grace displayed. Grace displayed. Jesus identifies probably the neediest person in the synagogue, this woman. She's probably sitting in the back. She's sitting in the woman's section. She's bent over. And remember what we said about people in the New Testament when they had an illness? Remember what the common thinking about that, the theology of the time was? Well, the reason you're sick is because you're a big sinner and God is punishing you. Okay? So here's this woman who is very visibly afflicted, and no doubt she was ostracized and marginalized by people. Some of the medical people, Larry Graham here. Larry Graham is not here today. Too bad. Some of the medical people have thought that she had, and I'm not going to spell this for you, and I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but ankylosing spondylitis. Ankylosing spondylitis. If you get anywhere near the spelling and you Google it, Google will find it for you. Okay? Ankylosing spondylitis, a terrible disease. Eventually, as it progresses, and it's usually a congenital thing, it causes the fusing of the vertebrae and the sacroiliac joints. So, you know, eventually you go from this to this to this to this to this to this, and then you can't straighten up. And it causes all kinds of other problems with your internal organs, and you rarely live to any type of an old age. People have conjectured this is what she had. We don't know what she had. We do know that Luke, who is a medical doctor who does not always do this, assigns this disease to some kind of demonic involvement. Right? We have people today that assign every disease ever to demonic involvement. That is a false teaching. That is not in the Bible. There are many times when Luke says heal people, when Luke says Jesus healed people who just needed physical healing. No demons involved at all. In this case, Jesus says this particular disease has demonic involvement. And we don't know all the details, obviously. We don't know how it happened, when it happened. We know that she's been like this for 18 years. It's a long time to have that type of a disease. Luke continually presents Jesus as somebody who is able, with his power, to roll back the kingdom of Satan and introduce the kingdom of God in so many different ways. That Luke wants us to know that Jesus has power over Satan and his demons, and this is one of those times. Notice another thing. This woman did not ask for healing. She probably thought, man, I'm just doing good to be here. I'm just doing good that they even let me in the synagogue. And Jesus totally initiates this encounter. And he probably picks that neediest person in the place as the one to whom he's going to offer grace and mercy and love. So he calls her to him, and he frees her. Totally frees her. The whole initiative is his. Now, the occasion gets a very uncommon response from the leader of the synagogue. Let me tell you about that, a little bit about the synagogue and the leader of the synagogue. The synagogues came about as a result of the Babylonian captivity of the Jewish people. Before that, there were no synagogues. There was just a temple, period. There were 240 to about 250 different synagogues in this area where Jesus is teaching. In Jerusalem, just in the city of Jerusalem, there were 500 synagogues. I read that statistic and I thought, I wonder if they had synagogue splits the way we have church splits in America. You know, and that's how they got 500 synagogues in Jerusalem. I don't know. But the synagogue had become the place where you went to learn the Old Testament. They didn't have a paid preacher or priest. They had lay people that would get together. They would form a board, and they would elect one of those guys to be the leader of the synagogue. That's the guy we read about. Okay? So it is no wonder that whenever Jesus was in town, they would ask him to be the teacher for that particular Sunday. That the leader of the synagogue would be responsible to oversee that, and he is the one that would pick people, the one that was going to teach. And you remember when Jesus, at the beginning of his public ministry, he went back to his hometown and they asked him to teach, and he reads a messianic portion of the Old Testament, and he sits down, and everybody's waiting to see what he's going to say, because you, instead of standing up like I do, they used to sit down to teach. Everybody's waiting for what he's going to say, and Jesus says, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what did they do? They knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. They got really mad, and they tried to chuck him off a hill. Remember that? So, you know, from the beginning of his ministry till the very end, there is this polarity concerning Jesus of those who accept his word and those who don't, and it hasn't changed today. It's the same way to this day. So, anyway, Jesus has displayed his grace on this woman, and now you have hypocrisy rebuked. Service seems to be over, and everybody's going home for lunch, or, you know, going out to their favorite restaurant. And before everybody runs off, this head of the synagogue, quote, picks up a giant theological wet blanket and throws it on the whole thing. I like the way one of my sources said that. He says, "Wait a minute, guys. You know, if you want to get healed, we have the whole rest of the week to get healed. It's not right to get healed on the Sabbath." Now, what kind of a response is that? Wouldn't the normal response when you have just seen a miracle take place right before your eyes, an incredible miracle? I'm sure everybody knew about this woman. She was visible in the community. How many of you have seen people who are bent over all the time? Okay, many of you have seen that. I've seen that. Not too many. Fortunately, this is not a very common type of ailment or disease. But she was no stranger to these people. And all of a sudden, she is walking straight up and down. And you would think that he'd be, you know, getting the choir to sing glory, hallelujah. And instead of that, he says, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." That's what legalism does. Legalism is harsh. Legalism is angry. It is unfeeling. It doesn't care for people. It doesn't love. It doesn't love people. But is a stickler for the rules. Just a stickler for the rules. You got to follow the rules, right? Got to follow the rules. Excuse me just a moment. Haddon Robinson is one of my favorite preachers. Haddon, if he had been pretty, I believe would be the most famous preacher in America today. Unfortunately, Haddon is not as pretty as some of the other pretty boys that are preachers. But anyway, he talks about legalism in this way. When an abstract concept says, for example, "You shall honor your father and mother," it's clear that's what you're supposed to do. But then we have to apply that, right? What does it mean to honor our father and mother? What does it mean to honor them when we're children and when we're middle age and when we're taking care of them in their old age and so on and so forth? And he gives these examples. He says, "When my father came to live with us, he lost touch with reality. And eventually we could not care for him and had to put him in a nursing home. I hated to do it because he didn't like to be there, but that's what we had to do. But when my wife's mother came to the end of her life, we kept her in our home and my wife took care of her. It's very easy to come to the conclusion that if you're going to honor your parents, then you must keep them in your home when they get old. But there was a different situation. When his wife's mother came to live with them, their kids were grown. His wife had no other responsibility but to care for them, for her mother. And her mother stayed mentally alert until the very end. In both cases, we were trying to honor our parents. Legalism is when the application of a principle is given all the force of the principle itself. See, so there's a difference. We're given commands in Scripture like honor your father and mother. How we carry out that command under grace may vary. The circumstances may vary. And it may be the best thing for someone to have the kind of help that is not able to be provided in a home. And so they're very, very different situations that we apply it to. This guy sees no exception to all the rules that they had added to the Sabbath. What was God's rule for the Sabbath? Rest, keep it holy. Rest and worship, period. That was God's rule for the Sabbath. Okay? They had added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules, how far you could walk, how far you could carry something, and then they had exceptions to those rules that they had rigged up, and it had just become ridiculous. What God intended as a wonderful day of rest for his people had become the most miserable day of the week because of all the rules they had saddled around it. So Jesus intentionally, because this was like the high point of their legalism, Jesus intentionally healed people on the Sabbath. 7 times it's recorded for us that Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. He probably did it a lot more than that. But we have the record of in the New Testament of 7 times when Jesus did that. He was not going to go along with their legalism. Okay. So, this guy is bugged at Jesus, but he has no guts. He's a coward, like many legalists are. So he addresses the crowd. He tells the crowd, "Don't come on the Sabbath looking for healing. Come all the rest of the week is open, right?" Now, if you have something legitimate to say to somebody, don't tell other people. This is one of the applications that we can draw from this. You tell the person. If you have something, you know, when you tell other people, what is that called? Gossip, right? If you tell me something that you have legitimately against me, something in some way that I have done you wrong, that is great. I can do something about it. We can reconcile. I can ask for forgiveness or whatever the situation is. If you tell other people, it's just gossip and cowardice. So this is what the guy does. And Jesus confronts him, right? Jesus is confrontational. He says, "You hypocrites," and he's including whoever else sided with this guy in verse 15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites." And he asks them 2 questions. He exposes the hypocrisy by asking 2 questions. "Don't you take care of your animals on the Sabbath? Don't you take them to get a drink of water? Shouldn't this woman be set free?" And notice what he calls her. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham. The Jewish men prided themselves in being sons of Abraham. In fact, there's a couple of times in the book of John where they kind of go, we're sons of Abraham and you're just blah, 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 you know, whatever. And here Jesus is saying, this woman, he puts a woman on an equal plane with the men. Now, that was radical in the first century. Women were not considered to be on an equal plane with men in the first century. But both Jesus and the other New Testament writers, they elevate womanhood. You know, people in the women's movement have often said that the Bible puts women down, and nothing could be further from the truth. You consider that in the first century, women were not allowed to testify in court. They were not allowed to have a voice in who they married or who they who they divorced. They weren't allowed to have a voice in much of anything. And Jesus says, this daughter of Abraham, isn't it a good thing for her to be healed on the Sabbath day? And he elevates her, right? She was probably the most marginalized person in that synagogue on that Sunday morning, Saturday morning. And he elevates her. So, anyway, and notice how he does what Jewish rabbis did. He argues from the lesser to the greater. Let me tell you what I mean by that. You take care of your animal. Shouldn't we take care of a daughter of Abraham? Right? Your animal just needs a drink. This woman needs to be cured from a life-dominating illness. See? Lesser to the greater. Your animal has been penned up for a few hours. This woman has had this for 18 years. See? He argues from the lesser to the greater. And in doing so, he shows their total hypocrisy and how they're all about being sticklers for the law instead of being kind and loving and gentle and gracious to this woman. Let me close with this. This is a story, a very sad story, that I can't even believe it happened in America. This happened about 15 years ago. But nevertheless, it's true. This is by a guy by the name of Greg Assimilakopoulos, Greek last name. Pharisaical legalism pictured in the parable of the Good Samaritan and in this place is alive and well in America as a result of 15-year-old African-American boy in Chicago is not. This happened back in 1998 in the spring. Christopher Searcy's playing basketball with a bunch of his friends half a block away from Ravenswood Hospital. Anybody know where that is in Chicago, Ravenswood Hospital? Nobody recognize that? Okay. Three Latino gang members looking for a black target approach and shoot young Searcy in the abdomen. His frantic friends carry him to within 30 feet of the hospital and ran inside for help. Now, the story does not say, and I tried to look this up and could not find it, the story does not say, which was my very first question, why did they carry him to within 30 feet of the hospital and not all the way in? Okay, you got to get over that. You got to get over that question because I know you'll have it because I had it. So you get the idea. This guy's shot in the gut, and his friends carry him to within 30 feet of the hospital. Go inside to get help. The emergency room personnel refused to go outside to assist the dying boy, citing a policy, here's the legalism, that only allows them to treat those who are inside the hospital. This is hospital policy. We can only treat people who are inside the hospital. He's 30 feet away. The boys then call for a nearby police to attend their wounded friend. When the officers arrived on the scene, they proceed to call for an ambulance but refuse to carry the boy inside. So now the police are involved. The police call for an ambulance, but they themselves will not carry the boy inside the hospital. While people who passed by pled with the officers to get the boy into the hospital, he lay in a pool of blood unconscious. When after several minutes the ambulance had not yet arrived, the police gave in and carried Searcy into the emergency room. By then, nothing could be done to save his life. Now, some of us have encountered legalism in the church. Here's an example of legalism in the world we live in. We can't treat him. He's not inside the hospital. Goes on to say, as it's often true, when we legalistically insist on the letter of the law, the needs of others are overlooked. That's what the head of the synagogue wanted. He didn't care about the needs of this woman who was bent over for 18 years. By holding to standard operating procedures, the royal law of love was pinned to the mat. Initially, hospital administrators vehemently defended their ER's lack of involvement. Only after a barrage of community outrage did Ravenshock Hospital reverse its policy of treating only those inside its doors. And sadly, this is what drives policy in America today, public outrage. And public outrage can be manipulated and is being manipulated in America in many different ways. We've seen examples of that recently in Indiana and Louisiana. And so when decisions are made according to public outrage, it can be good, as it was in this case, or it can be very bad. It was Jesus who said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law." We saw this a few weeks ago. "You hypocrites, you give a tenth of all these things," right? They gave a tenth even of mint and cumin, which were, what are those called? What? Herbs. Herbs. They're herbs. They're herbs that they season food with. Jesus is saying, you're very careful to give a tenth of all that, to be good tithers, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness, and so on. Here was a group of people who stuck to the letter of the law, and a young man died needlessly. Right? So when they asked Jesus to distill the whole law into a couple statements, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, right? And love people. You love God and you love people. See, against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to stay away.